Good morning. I really need all the prayers I can get this morning, because I have to use this contraption, which feels really weird. But we're going to give it a try. It's great to be here this morning. And as usual, I just want to start by giving some love to our worship team. I don't know about you, but I look forward to coming here and having them help usher us every Sunday morning into the presence of the Lord. The bad part about it is that they can't worship for us, but they can help us enter the presence of God. We have one passage this morning, which I didn't give to the person, but it's from Matthew chapter number 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew 8, chapter verses 23 through 27. I see there's some people just like me that still bring these old-fashioned books. Thank you. Whatever form you have is a tablet or your phone. That's the passage we're going to be going. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come this morning in humility and gratitude for all you've done for us, Lord. Father, we commit this time to you. I pray, may I decrease that you might increase. May your word go forth this morning with power and anointing and accomplish the purposes for which you've ordained it this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And I'll read from the New King James Version. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, you of little faith? He then arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now you would think that by this point they would know who this person that they had committed their lives to follow, that they had left everything that they knew up to that point, that they had turned their backs on their vocations and professions and families and everything and devoted to follow Jesus. They would know who he was, but they still marveled. And I like the passage says, he got into the boat and they followed him. They followed him with no question, with no hesitation. And I don't know about you, but where Jesus is the place to be. Amen? Because there is provision where he is. There is safety where he is. There is security. There is healing. There are so many, many good things. In fact, all the scripture says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So this account we just read out of Matthew is also found in two other gospels, found in the gospels of Mark and Luke. We don't find it in John's gospel because John's gospel has a different focus from the other three Okay, John's gospel has more of a focus on the mission of Jesus Christ and not as much on the historical narrative. The topic we're going to meditate on, there's no football, so we're not in any hurry to get out of here this morning, are we? I promise you we will beat the Baptist to the restaurant. We're going to meditate on the topic, the Savior in the storm. The Savior in the storm. If I were to ask by a show of hands this morning, how many of us have ever been in or through a storm at any point in our lives, we would probably see all hands raised. So I won't ask you to raise your hand because we might need prayer for anybody who doesn't. I remember a couple of weeks ago I was taking the short hop to the west side from Spokane Airport to Seattle, and the fog was so thick that you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. And I'm wondering, what kind of a place is this to have an airport? Because that happens more often than you know. Funny thing is, we land in Seattle and the same thing's there. But somehow, we made it. So all of us in this place have been through some form or shape of a storm in our lives. Our atmospheric storms are naturally occurring phenomena, and many of them are connected to different regions of the world and different seasons. We have thunderstorms. We have snowstorms. Yes, we have sandstorms, which are just as bad as the others. We have dust storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, windstorms, ice storms, monsoons, rainstorms, just to name a few. Fortunately, here in the Pacific Northwest, we spared a lot of those, and what plagues us there is fires. Besides those naturally occurring atmospheric storms, we also go through other, more symbolic storms during our lifetimes. These happen to the best of us and equally to the worst of us. No worst in this church. It doesn't matter our race, creed, educational level, social status, wealth or lack thereof, religion or any other defining characteristic. No matter who we are, we're subject to go through storms in our lives. I wish I could tell you that once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that it will be smooth sailing forever and all storms cease. Well, I could tell you, but it would not be the truth. And in this church, we like to tell you the truth. Right? So I will not tell you that. In fact, the exact opposite may be true. Because once we accept Jesus and his finished work of salvation, that's when we become targets of the enemy. Amen. Who wants to prevent us from achieving what God has called us to do and to be. So the passage we just read, that short five verses, tells us that Jesus and his disciples were together in a boat, and even though Jesus was present right there with them physically, they still had to endure a storm. So I would not lie to you and tell you that once we have Jesus, there's no more storms. Because you'll just pick up your Bible and say, Pastor, that's not true. So there are three types, and maybe more or less than that. This is just my revelation from the scripture. Three types of symbolic storms that we may encounter during our journey as we walk this earth. Some of us may encounter all of these at one point or another in our lives. Sometimes more than one together. Once we accept the gift of salvation, we sign up to be a target for the enemy-inflicted storms. So the three types of storms that I've come up with this morning, number one is the self-inflicted storm. The self-inflicted storm. We encounter and have to endure and go through self-inflicted storms because of decisions, actions, and inactions that we make and take in our daily lives. So in other words, I know we live in a culture today where nothing's our fault, right? It's the government's fault, it's the Senate, it's the superintendent, it's the my parents' fault, my grandparents' fault, it's that judge that sentenced me, it's that policeman that pulled me over. Everybody's fault but mine. But again, you know that's not true. Either actions, decisions, or inactions that we make and take in our daily lives that bring these storms upon ourselves. We are all born with the innate nature to sin. I'm sure that's not a big revelation to any of us here this morning. We're born with a sin nature, and we want to do those things that bring pleasure to our flesh rather than those things that bring pleasure to God. If any of you have children here or grandchildren, you know that you don't need to teach them the bad stuff. They didn't need to teach me the bad stuff. No, they lie, they do stuff. Right? Like the little boy in Sunday school, the teacher asked him, what is a lie? And he said, it's an abomination to God, but a very present help in trouble. So you don't need to teach them mischief and bad stuff and disobedience and all of that. We're born with it in our going through our veins. The hard part is to choose not to obey that sin nature and instead to do things that bring pleasure to God. So the only difference, because we still have that nature, it doesn't just go away when we get saved, right? Mine didn't. Okay. Just so we're on the same page and not. The only difference between who we were before we accepted Jesus as our Savior and who we become after that salvation event experience is that after we are saved, we now have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us and helping us in the constant battle between pleasing the flesh and pleasing the Spirit. So before we're saved, that's all we know, right? That's just what we do is natural to sin because we don't, for lack of a better word, we don't know any better. We live in the flesh, we're pleasing the flesh, and that's what our life is. Once we come to the decision, yes, I'm a Savior, I'm a sinner, but there is a Savior who's paid the price for my sins, and we accept that Savior as Lord and Savior of our lives, Then Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to us. He'll give him to us. And he comes to live within us, and he's able, if we allow him to, help us in that constant battle between pleasing the flesh and living for what God has called us to do. Problem is, sometimes we don't want him to. Sometimes he's trying to tell us, my son, my daughter, take this path. Make this decision this way. Don't date that person. Oh, that's one of the tough ones. And we say, well, you know, let me check it out for myself and see what the result is. And we get to live with the consequences. So we have the Spirit living inside of us once we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And he's there to help us. He's there to whisper in our ear. The thing is, his voice is never louder than the noise. So sometimes we've got to tone the noise down. Go away to a quiet place where we can hear him. Because he's there. Even when we don't want him there, he's there. He's with us. Because if we're there and he's inside us, guess what? That means he's there. We need to be more attuned to what the Spirit is trying to do in our lives. Got a couple of examples of self-inflicted, so there's many of them, but I just picked out a couple. One example of a self-inflicted storm is a character we know all too well that we refer to as the prodigal son, right? Came to a decision. He was tired living with his old man, and the old man had lots of money, so he decided to take his and move away, and ended up not too well, where he had to eat food that even the animals wouldn't eat. Now that's bad. But the story still had a good ending because the Savior was still there. Amen? Another example that we see also in the Old Testament is a character, a prophet called Jonah. God told him, go this place. He said, no, I think I'd rather go that place. And we know what happened. He got swallowed by a big fish. And there's a story I heard that this little boy was in class and he told his teacher that the whale swallowed Jonah. And he said, that's not true, you know, that could never happen. And so he said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. He said some swallowing took place. But these are just two examples of things and situations that we can bring upon ourselves by actions and inactions that we take in contravention to God's word and to the leading and the prodding of his Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's the self-inflicted storm. The second kind of storm that we look at is the enemy-inflicted storm. Like I said, Once we sign up to be part of God's family, we become targets for the enemy of our souls. The enemy inflicted storm is a situation that the enemy, Satan, the devil, causes us to go through with the sole purpose of causing us to turn our backs on God. With the sole purpose of rethinking that salvation experience. With the sole purpose of causing us to become ineffective Christians and believers, even if we never actually renounce God. Amen? The enemy only attacks believers. He doesn't attack people who are already on his side. No, he just wants to keep them there. He does not need to attack unbelievers because they are already lost and already on his side. The enemy is never, ever interested in strengthening us or building us up. That's never his intent. His sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose for inflicting various kinds of storms in our lives. And there's many of those. There's many of those. Probably the most common that I can think of is like the storm of disease and sickness and infirmity that unfortunately continues to afflict us no matter what our standing is with the Savior. But I don't think there's any better example of enemy-inflicted storm than the character called Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, David went through lots of storms, but most of his were self-inflicted. But Joseph, we read all through the story, I don't think that just being mouthy is sinful. He was just an innocent child trying to tell things like he saw them and told his brothers his vision or his dream. And that started a whole series of problems in his life. He's a prime example in the Bible of enemy-inflicted storms. I mean, he got sold, he got imprisoned, all for nothing that he did. And we know that it was an enemy-inflicted storm because in the end, and again, the story has a good ending, when he revealed himself to his brothers after they had to endure the famine and come to Egypt for food, he said that the enemy meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And he's talking about his afflictions and the storms he had to go through in his life. The enemy's intention was not to lift him up. It was not to have him as second in command in Egypt. No, no, no. The enemy's intention was to destroy him and break and prevent God's divine plan from becoming fulfilled and accomplished. That was his grand design. You see, a lot of times we go through stuff and rightfully so, we're concerned with our own circumstances. Because it's tough when you go through those things. But sometimes we got to see the bigger picture. When Angie is going through an affliction, it affects her, but it affects more than her. It affects people who benefit from her presence and her ministry, her students. No substitute can impart what she can impart into those students. She's there for a reason. God puts us in places for a reason. A lot of times we can't see it. We can't feel it. But it affects more than us. In Joseph's case, it was monumental on a scale we can't even imagine. But there is a Savior in the storm. And in the end, he was able to help not only his own people, but people from all over who came because of the wisdom that God had given him. Amen. The third kind of storm is the God-initiated storm. Now you may be wondering, why would God cause me to have to go through a storm? The God-initiated storm is never meant to destroy us. The enemy-initiated storm is always meant to destroy us. Okay? So we see a contrast there. The God-initiated storm is always meant to do something good in our lives. It's always meant to strengthen us. It's always meant to sharpen us. And always meant to promote us to another level. Again, I know the culture in which we live has become such that if students don't pass, you either stop testing altogether and use something else. When I was in school, you had to pass the test before you could get promoted. In God's system, that hasn't changed. We have to be able to be tested and endure the test and come out on the other side in order to be strengthened and to be equipped for the next assignment. We see that this storm that we read about in the 8th chapter of Matthew is an example of a God-initiated storm. Jesus is right in the boat with his disciples, and when the waves start overcoming the ship or the boat, then you know things are bad. Chances are they didn't have an Evinrude or a Mercury or a Yamaha motor, twin, whatever it is, horsepower motor on that boat. And I've glanced, I haven't watched any of those episodes straight through, but I've glanced at some of those North Sea fishing, and those are terrible conditions. No wonder the fish is so expensive. But Jesus is right there, physically right there with them. But they were still afraid. And what made it worse, he was asleep. Now, who can sleep through such a storm? Jesus could. Because he was God even over the storm. But the disciples became very troubled. And once they woke him up, he rebuked them for having little faith, and then he calmed the sea. You see, any storm we go through with Jesus, we're going to come out on the other side. We're going to come out on the other side, because why? It's only meant to strengthen us. It might be meant to prepare us for another bigger storm. But had that bigger one come first, it might have had the opposite effect. So we endured this one so that next time our faith would have been built up, and we'll know, say, well, last time this happened, I remember. You know the bad news? A lot of times we don't. A lot of times we don't. And that's what I like about this book. Right? God can take us through so many things, and the next time things get hard, we complain and we murmur. And we literally tell him, I'd rather go back to be a slave in Egypt. Which is what the children of Israel said, right? But the God-initiated storm is never meant to destroy us. Okay, we already covered some of these, but we'll look at what I consider some of God's purposes in not only causing, but allowing us to go through storms in our lives. And to do this, we're going to just use the five letters in the word storm and see how they apply. So number one, why would God use a storm or cause us to have to endure a storm? And I would venture to tell you is to strengthen and establish. Strengthen and establish. God wants us to grow stronger. We don't stay the same from day one to day 1,000. No. It's salvation is not an event. It starts at one point, but it's a process that we continually going through until we see our Savior face to face. So he wants us to be strengthened so that when enemy-inflicted storms come, we'll have the strength to endure them. See, God's test is like an open book test. Have any of you ever failed an open book test? Don't show your hand. God's test is like an open book test. He gives us all the answers. See, God is not like experience. Experience gives the test before the lesson. That's not what God does. God has equipped us with everything we need to endure. Because guess what? His word says that he will not, and I'm paraphrasing, he would not put more on our plate than we can carry. Yeah, the actual text says he would not tempt us above what we are able, but will each temptation make a way of escape that we will be able to bear it. Yeah, sometimes he'll stretch us to the breaking point, but he'll come through every single time. I always say this, I'll say it again. God is not going to make you the first example of him failing. No. So he wants to strengthen us. And what else? He wants to establish us. He wants us to be rooted and grounded, not waving to and fro, not... I used to have this guy that worked with me. He had something on his board, on the accountability board. I said, wandering aimlessly. He doesn't want us wandering aimlessly. He wants us to be established, to put down anchor and put down roots and grow where he's put us. Amen? For the T, he wants to test and try us. He wants to test us. Why? Because he wants us to know who we are and know who he is in our lives. But again, he's given us everything we need to pass the test. And even more beautifully, he's right there taking the test with us. Amen. The scripture says Jesus was right there in the boat with his disciples. He didn't stand on shore and send them out. Amen. He was right there with them. God equips us with everything we need to pass the tests that he places in our path. And not only tests, he wants to try us. Trial, ever heard of trial by fire? Yeah. See, this gold ring doesn't come out of the ground looking like this. In fact, it looks really dirty. You might pass by it if a part of it wasn't shiny. But part of the processing is it has to go through the fire. Really hot fire. Fall fire is hot, but some hotter than others. And burn out some impurities and come out on the other side shiny and radiant. So when God's taking us through stuff, he's not trying to destroy us. He's not trying to discourage us. He wants us to come out shiny and radiant. That somebody else will say, I know that sister, I know what she's been through. But she's still smiling. She may fall down, but she doesn't stay down. She gets up, dusts off, and keeps putting one foot in front of the other. Test and try. Another thing that the God-initiated storm will do is to order and overcome. When I say order, there's no better place of putting our priorities in the right order than when we're going through some stuff. We suddenly realize, oh, all that stuff I thought was important really isn't. Amen? Put first things first. Amen. Jesus said, if you seek me first and my kingdom, all this other stuff that you worried about will be added, will be given. It's yours. Just put me first. And sometimes when we're going through these storms, it helps us to try to order our stuff, put our stuff in order, and refocus on those people and things that are important in our lives. It also helps us to overcome. Overcome what? Fears. Overcome obstacles. Because if we can successfully pass this test, then we're strengthened when other tests and trials and storms come our way? What else? What could be another purpose in God causing and allowing us to go through storms? I would say it's to reassure and reveal. Reassure us that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. Reassure us that His word says when we go through the storm, He'll be right there with us. Reassure us that we are His and we belong to Him, and He has saved us for a reason and for a purpose. Reassure us that what He said in His word is the truth. And to reveal to ourselves, to Him, and even more importantly, to the world around us, who we are in Him. Like I already said, when we go through the storm, it's not all just about us. It's about those whose lives He has purposed that we impact. And finally, M is mature and mark. He wants us to progress from where we were when we, the first day we accepted Jesus, until we reach the ultimate point of our maturity, is when we see Him. Pastor Jim has a graphic that he puts up here that I think it offends some people. But of an old guy with bald head and gray hair. But the only bad thing is that he's still wearing diapers. We shouldn't be that kind of Christian. We should progress and mature. How do we do that? In the word, in fellowship, in prayer, and by enduring these storms that come into our lives. And to mark us for what God has called us to be. Like I already said, the enemy has a target on our backs once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But God has His mark on us. And He's claimed us for Himself. So we are protected from all the fiery darts that the enemy will throw our way. Amen? We already know how the story ends. We just have to go through it. Amen? That's a good part. So we have the sea, and I'll have the worship team come up. We have the sea. We have the storm, but we also, thank God, have the Savior. The sea is an environment we find ourselves in, and the circumstances affecting us in our lives. Seas can change. The storm is the trial or testing that we go through. Like the sea, the storms can vary in kind, duration, and intensity. Then we have the Savior. We serve a God who has revealed Himself to us in so many ways. He is predictable and does not change. We can therefore rest assured in His promises that when we go through the storm, whatever it is, He's right there with us. Too often, we just focus on the seas and the storm and forget that we also have a Savior. Let's change that focus. Let's focus on the Savior keep our eyes on him, give him first place, and those seas and storms will begin to become less significant in our lives. We'll see them as just part of the process of becoming more like Jesus. Would you stand, please? You may have heard a lot about Jesus. You may have been going to church your whole life, but you haven't reached to the point that you gave your life to him and accepted his finished work as Lord and Savior of your life. If you're here this morning and that's you, we don't want you to leave the same way you came. Stop me, stop any other people up here, and we will pray with you. And whatever it is this morning that you're going through, whatever circumstances of life that you find yourself in, I just want to assure you this morning that God is still on the throne. He's still in the encouraging business. He's still in the providing business. He's still in the healing business. He hasn't changed. He will not change. So what he's done before, he's more than able to do again. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for encouraging us this morning, Lord, that no matter what we go through, we know you're there with us. Even those storms that we inflict on ourselves, you can turn it around to bring glory to your holy name and to point others around us towards you, Lord. Oh, we pray you will remind us of who you are to us and in our lives. Lord, may your spirit be quickened in our lives. Fill us again where we become dry and empty, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the strength by your presence and by your power to endure every storm that will come across our paths, Lord. That we will be strengthened. That we will be established. That we will be tested and tried, Lord, but we will come out shining on the other side, Father. Lord, I pray for those that are sick in our midst this morning. Oh, touch them. Bring healing, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, every plan of the enemy to steal our joy that we have in you, we come against this morning in the name of Jesus. We cover every person under the sound of my voice with the blood of Jesus, Lord. And we pray that you will reveal more of yourself to us. Your word says, if we seek you, we will find you, Lord. Give us a desire to seek you, that you will be found. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.